job with that song. Oh, to worship our Lord. Exalt Him and magnify His name. I'm so thankful to be here. And I pray He meets with us. I pray He stirs our hearts, enlightens our understandings, that we may see with spiritual eyes and hear with spiritual ears the things that angels desire to look into. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 4. If they say back home, my bad. I want to begin looking at this familiar story of our Lord and this woman. Her name is not given. She just usually referred to as the Samaritan woman. I think it's ironic that there's 42 verses in God's Word that the Spirit of God seemed fit to record with our Lord dealing with this woman. And these people in this place, I think that's important. I think there's a reason for that. I read from Gill or Spurgeon or someone said that he said more to this woman than anyone else in the Scriptures when he dealt with sinners. There's something there. There's something there. And I pray that he would enable us to see. And there's no way that we can look at all 42 verses tonight. There's just no way. So I just want to look at the first 14 verses. It says, when therefore, verse 1, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being weary with his journey, he sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, hast drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Who were these Samaritans? As we read there, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. In the Old Testament, there was all the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And then because of Solomon's sin, God told Solomon that he wouldn't do it in his lifetime, but the only reason he wouldn't do it is for David's sake, that he was going to divide the kingdom. You remember Jeroboam and Rehoboam? I don't know which one was over the northern and one was over the southern, but it split. And those northern kingdoms kept going into idolatry, worshiping false gods. And God sent prophet after prophet and told them and warned them, said, turn from these gods, turn to the living God, or God was going to scatter them. And that's what he did. You'll see that in 2 Kings chapter 17. And in Ezra chapter 4, they came in and they took them. You imagine this, and they just scattered them. But then they brought some from Babylon and other places. I think someone said there was 5 alien kings that they brought in, and they settled in there, and they mixed with these Jews, and then this race was called the Samaritans. You'll notice if you read the book of Ezra, when they start building the temple, here these Samaritans come, and they say, we want to help build the temple. And they said, no, you're not. It was not that they were half-breeds. It was not that they were Samaritans. It's because they worshipped all those other false gods. That's the reason. And they didn't like it. Men don't like to be told that they're worshipping a false god. They don't like to be told that. But by nature, we all do that. But we see here in verse 3, he left Judea. He left that place. Every time I read that in the scriptures, that's very sobering. When he left, he left. Sometimes he just kind of just slipped off into the distance. Many times he told people, he said, don't tell anybody what I did, because he knew what they would do. But he leaves them, and he leaves them just exactly the way he found them. You think about this. This southern tribe, Judah and Benjamin, what are they? They're no different than the Samaritans. They've got the rules and the regulations, and they've got all their traditions, and he left them in their blindness and in their darkness, and he says, I must needs go through Samaria. He leaves these, and he says, I'm going here. And that's what he did. On purpose. They were scattered, as those Jews were all over the world. As I thought about that, I thought about, here's what James said in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. All over this world, God has his elect. They are scattered, and he's going to find every one of them, and he's going to bring every one of them to repentance. Peter said the same thing, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, scattered everywhere. All this happened, now listen to me, on purpose. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And our Lord leaves Judea, and he departs again to Galilee. He leaves and he departs. Now, as I tried to study this, because a lot of things you hear may not be true. I've heard all my life, well, the reason nobody went through Samaria was because they were the mixed mongrel race, which worshipped all these false gods. So they would go on the other side of the Jordan River and then come up and go around. And they said, well, no, sometimes they didn't. So I'm not for sure. But I would say most of the time, if that was you, you wouldn't have went through there. Would we? And I thought about this. I wondered, as our Lord starts into Samaria, I wonder what the disciples thought. They might, if nothing's recorded, surely he's not going to that place. Surely there can't be any of God's sheep in that place. Surely he's forsaken those places. A lot of times, isn't that how we think? As you read, not many wise men, not many noble are called. You see your calling, brethren. Why did God cross your path? But here he goes. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He's going there on purpose. Necessity is laid upon him. His elect are in that place. Not only this woman, but many in that city, we're going to see, he had chosen, set apart, and he goes to where they are at. And as I thought about that, I thought about the Apostle Paul. Anybody, would you like to have volunteered to went to Corinth and preach to those people? They were a rough crowd. And hear what the Lord said. He said, Paul, don't be afraid. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You know why he's going through Samaria? I have much people in this place. What if this place was a Samaria and God would come through a here tonight on an errand of mercy to save some sinner? Well, here's some sinner. He came to this certain place. He came to this place called Sychar on purpose. He didn't go to just any place. He came to this place. He picked this place out. He came, it was no accident. He didn't just happen upon this place. He came here on purpose. It's called Jacob's Well. Now notice there in verse 5. He said he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. You know what I think about when I read that? Something's happened a long time ago. Something transpired many years back before this took place. Let me read you this. In Genesis chapter 33, verse 19, and this is talking about Jacob. He bought a parcel of the field. He did what? He bought it. Now God had given him all the land of Canaan, but he buys this part where he had spread his tent in the hand of the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. Jacob bought this piece of ground and paid for it. And then gave it to Joseph. Now you see the picture? The word Sychar, I think, and I didn't have the chance to look it up again, I think that word actually means purchased. It's a piece of ground. You think about Christ is coming to a piece of ground that's been purchased and has been bought. This woman that he's coming to, she's been purchased, she's been picked out, and she's been bought. That's why he comes there. She's his. She's his. In Genesis 48, when Jacob is getting ready to die, now listen to this. Israel said to Joseph, he said, this was a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. He says, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I've given thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. You know where Joseph was buried? Right here in this place. Joshua chapter 24. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt. Remember, Joseph said, God's going to deliver you one day and he's going to bring you out. And they carried his bones all those years. This is the end of the book of Joshua. You know where they buried them? In Shechem. In a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. You know what silver is? It's redemption money. He purchased it. And he gave it to his son, Joseph. And that's where they buried him. This piece of ground. That piece of ground. Isn't that amazing? On purpose, all God brought all this to pass to save this woman. If we only knew everything that God had brought to pass, even to bring us here tonight, it would stagger our minds. He said, I'll give nations for you. He do all these things to save his people for his son's sake. All this was given to his son. It's his. It's his by right. It's his by purchase. Our Lord came on purpose to this well, and he came here to this well, and he sat down. Why? To meet this woman. She's not looking for him. He's looking for her. I see when she gets it, maybe when she got up, that this is the farthest thing from her mind, is seeing anybody. She don't want to see anybody. She don't want to face anybody. especially a man, especially a Jew. She just needs to go out of necessity. She has to go out of necessity to get some water. She's forced to go out of necessity. This may have been the only well. We don't know. But we know out of necessity she came to this well. You know why you come? Out of necessity. Out of necessity. He has ordained for her to come draw water from this well. As I thought about this, I thought about trying to look this weekend at Genesis chapter 24. To me, that's one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. When Abraham sends for a bride for Isaac. And you remember the servant, he had to put his hand under the thigh of Abraham and swear to him that you won't take my son down there and you're going to go get my son a bride. Well, how's he going to know who she is? You know where he goes? To a well. He goes to a well. And it said that he prayed. He said, Lord, I don't know who she is. I don't know which one she is. But the one who says she will draw, not only give me water, but draw water for all these camels, let that be her. And he said he hadn't much more than, he may have just prayed in his mind. Before he was done, here she comes. I can see him scratch his head. I wonder if that's her. You see how God worked? He brought her to that well. And God's bringing this woman to this well. And I can tell you this. God will bring you to His well. And He brings you out of necessity. And you don't even know you think you're going just to get water. It's like I asked you, why did you come here this evening? Did you just come because your parents invited you? Or did you just come because you didn't have anything to do? That might have been the reason you came. But God has other plans. He did for this woman, didn't he? I can see him. He's sitting there. He's sitting there waiting on her. You remember where Jacob met Rachel? At a well. You remember where Moses met his wife? At a well. Isn't that amazing? A good well is a deep well. It's not some surface water. I remember my grandmother. I can still taste it. She had an old well. Man, I couldn't stand to drink that water. Just awful. I guess it was just surface water. And it's untelling what God was getting in that water. And wells are a mystery. Our Lord came to this well and sat down, and it's high noon. And I looked it up, and just the physical walk, you know how far it is from Jerusalem to Sychar? It's 40 miles. 40 miles. And if you can walk 4 miles an hour, that's pretty brisk. That would take you 10 hours. And He walked there on purpose. This is what's on His mind. Is meeting that woman. And he sat down on the well. You know why he sat down? Because he was weary, not from his journey, but with his journey. Why was his journey? Why did he come on his journey? Why? You think about the journey that he came on. When he left the throne of glory and come to this old wicked place called Samaria to save a people. That's his journey. His journey. This shows his humanity. I can see him in the middle of the day. If it was days like we've had recently, 90 to 100 degrees, he just sits there and just wipes the sweat off his forehead. Why is he sitting there? Why did he endure all that? I tell you exactly why. To save his people. To put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he's here. And here he sits. All alone. Where's all the disciples? He sent them into town to buy some groceries. It's dinner time. What do you do at dinner time? You eat, you need to eat. They've gone to get something to eat. And you say, well, that they've just gone. There's a reason they're gone. He wants to be alone with this woman. Here's something I know. If God's going to save you, He will get you alone with Himself.
He will get you alone with Himself.
And here He sits, waiting on this woman, and then divine providence brings her to this place. Here comes this woman. Her name's not mentioned. And divine providence has arranged this meeting. Bruce may have planned the meeting, but divine providence has arranged it. Divine providence has arranged. Here our Lord is alone with this woman. When she got up, like I said, she didn't plan on meeting anybody at the well. And some believe that she's a woman of reputation and she didn't want to come when all the other women would have come. They would have probably come real early before it got so hot. And I can see her, she's carrying her pot or whatever. I can see her probably just coming down the road just a whistling. I'm glad I ain't going to have to face nobody today. I'd just rather not have to face them. I just rather not have to deal with their sneers, and they know who I am, and I know who I am. I just don't want to deal with it. Then I see her walk up and say, "What's this guy doing here?" And she knows he's a Jew. So how'd she know that? I don't know. It might have been the way he dressed. It may be the way he spoke. He may have had a Galilean accent. That's what they said about Peter. Peter, your speech gives you away. But she knew who he was physically. And that's all she saw, was just a man. And I don't think she was real happy about it. She probably thought, "Well, he's in my way. I just wish he'd get on out of the way." What's he doing here? And then our Lord speaks. He says, "Give me to drink." That's so simple. He speaks to her, "Give me to drink." Now, he's not talking about physical water. He's asking her this so that he will bring her face to face with her helplessness. What can she give him? He must give us. But we must see our need first, because by nature we think that we can bring something to him. And we can't. And Bruce, we was talking earlier about God's patience. Oh, that God would teach us patience. To deal with self-righteous, religious people. When to hear people just say, "Well, I'm not that bad. I'm better than they are." You know, that's hard to deal with, isn't it? It's what's hard is to have patience with those people. And that's what our Lord did with this woman. She's an idolater. She's rude. She's arrogant. How's he going to deal with her? Look what this woman said. When he said, "Give me the drink," because the disciples were gone away, then the woman said to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, dost ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." Do you know that she answered him the same way Nicodemus did? How? How can a man be born when he's old? And she said, I can see her. Well, how can that be? I can see her doing that. Ain't that us? How? How can you, being a Jew, why would you ask anything of me? We don't have anything to do with each other. By nature, we are very prejudiced. That's exactly, not just colors of skin. It's like, well, we're better than they are. Let me tell you this, we was all Samaritans at one time. We're all a bunch of Gentile dogs. That's who we are. That's who we were before He saved us. And He's dealing with this woman. He's dealing with her. She said, The Jews have no dealings with us as Samaritans. And Nicodemus said the same thing. How? I thought this was kind of interesting. In John 3, we have a man that's a respected, self-righteous Pharisee who comes to our Lord at night. Here we have a depraved, wicked woman who our Lord comes to her in the middle of the day. Isn't that something? You know what I see from that? He deals with every person individually right where they are at. You cannot put God in a box. I've seen people that somebody would tell their experience and they'd say, well, mine doesn't line up with that. And then they begin to say, well, I must not even know the Lord. Listen, God deals with you individually because you are an individual. And He will deal with you right where you were at. This woman comes looking for water. Well, how does He deal with her? With water. He's going to deal with her about spiritual things, but her mind's still on carnal things. But He deals with her with patience. Patience. And look how He answered her. Verse 10. He answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God. Well, that's a question, isn't it? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, then you would have asked of Him, and He would have given you living water. That's her problem. She didn't know the gift, and she didn't know Him. But this is where He's bringing her to. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. Oh, that God would open up men's eyes to the preaching of the gospel. If she only knew. Then we see her second response. Then the woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She's still worried about means. How are you going to get that water? He is the water. He's the life. Isn't it? See how we are. He's sitting right there, and she can't see Him. And I can tell you this, till God opens up your eyes, you'll never understand. Well, where's the bucket at? How are you going to get the water? Just drink the water. Just drink the water. Many today are concerned far more with their own efforts and doing than with the Savior Himself. That's what He's bringing her to the place, that she looks to Him. At first, all she saw was a Jew. And then in verse 12, she said, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Oh, yeah, He's greater. He's the God of Jacob. She said, can you see these things going on in her mind? Who is this? Who is this man? She knew about Jacob. How'd she know about Jacob? When did this woman learn about Jacob? You know, when I think about that, I think about a seed somewhere along the line that was planted in this woman's heart. She knew about Jacob. She knew this was Jacob's well. She said he even drank from this well. Drank from this well, and even his cattle drank from this well. Are you greater than Jacob? Oh, yeah, he's greater than Jacob. And how did he say? And how did our Lord respond? He said, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You can write on every well in this world, you drink of this well, you'll thirst again. You know what men are looking to? They're looking to the wells of this world
for satisfaction. And they keep thirsting. It can't. It cannot.
It can't satisfy. It can't. It can't. It cannot satisfy. It cannot. She knew that Jacob was a great man. She said he gave him the well. She didn't dig the well. Somebody else did. All she did was come there all the time and get water. And she said, "Are you greater than Jacob?" But he keeps bringing her back. Listen. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again and again." Now listen. The true thirst. Now there's a thirst. I don't question the sincerity of people in religion. They're sincerely wrong. But they're thirsty. There's a thirst. And they look to all the wells of the world for satisfaction, and it will never satisfy that thirst. Listen. The true thirst within man lies too deep for the waters of the earth to quench. The thirst of the soul is a spiritual thirst, and that is why material things cannot reach it or satisfy it. She was, all she was concerned with is she kept looking to that well, looking to that well. And he's getting her eyes off of it and said, "You keep drinking, you keep coming to the..." How long has she been coming to this well? "And you're going to keep coming back. And you have to keep coming back." But he says, "When I give you water, it's a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Though the believer continually desires spiritual growth and fresh supplies of grace, yet in Christ he has all that he needs and all that he wants. Those wells can represent many things: fame, fortune, friends. You know, I heard something the other day that there's a lot of children here. The teenagers of our day are so depressed. They don't live in reality. How many friends do you have? I mean, what does that have to do with anything? I have a friend that sticks with me closer than a brother. I never had a whole lot of friends, but I have one now. That's my hope. That's my hope. And people are looking to this world for satisfaction, and you're not going to find it. It's found in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And I pray He crosses your path and opens your eyes and reveals Himself to you. And when He does, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. I pray, Lord, will give you faith to look to Him and to look away from all the empty wells of this world. And I thought about what Peter said in 2 Peter 2:17. These are wells without water. But he said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, it'll be a well of water springing up." Ever springing up. You ever just need the cool drink of water? David said, "As the heart pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after." It's out of necessity. We come thirsty. May God give us grace to look to Him.